Well, then, with a view to the blessing of God, let's turn now to Exodus chapter 20. Page 83, Exodus chapter 20. And verse 8. Where God tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as I mentioned just a couple of weeks ago, I'd like with you for a few Lord's days, really, in the morning, to look at the whole teaching in the Bible around the Sabbath day. What is the Sabbath? What's it for? And how we keep it? And so on. I'm conscious that we have a baptism next Lord's Day morning. We also have a communion coming up, but around these things, I want to look with you at the Sabbath day. A day that is, of course, distinctive because in some way God claims this day as his own day. It is God's Sabbath, and we are, of course, here commanded to keep the day holy. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about this is that it's a far more important commandment than people realize. There's a way, of course, in which we can speak about relative importance or weightiness attached to God's commands. Anything God commands is important, but undoubtedly, as Jesus himself taught us, that some matters are weightier than others. And the Sabbath day is relegated by many people to a position of, well, not really being all that important. But of course, this passage here just puts paid to that idea right away. Because you find the commandment about the Sabbath day right in the middle of the 10 commandments which God gave from the top of Mount Sinai. Now, just before we read them, I mentioned what was different about them. God actually audibly spoke these words from the mountain, and the people heard the voice of God. Now, we believe that for certain reasons was the Lord Jesus Christ, but the point still is that it is the voice of God that they heard audibly. What's more, we're told in the scripture that God wrote these commands himself with his own finger. Now, again, that would be a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he engraved these commandments himself on tablets of stone. The rest of the Old Testament commands are received by Moses, and he brings them down from the mountain to the people. The Ten Commandments are different because God personally engraves them on stone. You'll remember that Moses was commanded to place these commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was a symbol of God's throne. So when God was enthroned on the Ark, the law was inside that throne, reminding us that it's somehow relating to the essence of who God is and what his relationship to us is. The Ten Commandments are fundamental to that. If we're going to relate to God at all, and if he's going to relate to us, the Ten Commandments lie at the very heart of that relationship. You'll remember too that Jesus reinforced these Ten Commandments when he walked this earth. He told us that they can be summed up essentially like this, that they're about loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So these commandments can be just summed up like that. The first four are about loving God. We put him first, we worship him properly, we never take his name in vain, and we respect his Sabbath. The next commandments about not killing and not committing adultery are about loving our neighbor as ourselves. So what I'm saying there essentially is just this, that the Sabbath day is very important. It's an important commandment. It lies right at the heart of the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, in connection with that, I have to say something else. A couple of things. First of all, most of you will know that this is a neglected commandment, even within the visible, the professing church. itself, it's a neglected commandment. By and large, the church is silent about it. I mean, you can go to many churches in our own land. Scotland used to be known as a Sabbath-keeping land, really. But you can go to many churches in Scotland and you won't hear a cheep about the Sabbath day at all. It's not spoken of. It's not preached about. And when it's out of sight like that, it's no surprise that it's out of mind. I mean, how many people in many churches think about what the Sabbath day actually is and what the Sabbath day means, what it means to God and what it should mean to ourselves? Very, very few. In fact, for most people, I would venture to say, in the church today, the Sabbath day is just a day on which the church meets. Almost functional, just like you have a day when football is played or something like that, that you have, well, this is the day on which the church meets. That's it. It's as though the day itself was in no way special to God. It's just a functional appointment for the church to meet. That's pretty much the sum and substance of many people's understanding of the Lord's Day. So it's neglected, and the sad thing is that that percolates through to people who should know better. And what a solemn thought it is if we are neglecting or even beginning to neglect a commandment that lies right at the heart of our relationship with God. A solemn thought. But as well as being a neglected commandment, you'll know too that sadly this commandment is often a rejected commandment. Rejected. In other words, there are some people within the visible Church of Christ who openly say, well, this commandment doesn't apply to us anymore. Some Presbyterians would teach that. Sadly, many Baptists teach that. Not all, but many do. And they give a couple of reasons for that. We could give a couple of reasons for it, why it's rejected. First of all, there's a theological reason for it. These people say that it doesn't really apply anymore. And they'll point, in fact, to a chapter like this, and they'll say, look, God is speaking here to Israel. He's speaking to the Jewish people. And there's something about this Sabbath command that's really just for them. It's functioning as some kind of type or shadow or symbol. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that type or that shadow is put to the side. In other words, the Sabbath died somehow with the cross, or it died with the resurrection, and we don't really have the Sabbath anymore. And people who teach that kind of thing will also point to the New Testament and they'll say, well, look, if you read very carefully, you'll see that Christ was somehow himself anti-Sabbath. That he wasn't positive about the Sabbath. He had confrontations with the Sabbath, with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. There's something about it that tells us that it's finished or it's abolished. Now, God willing, as we look at this day more closely, you'll see that that's absolutely wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ was definitely not anti-Sabbath. In fact, he re-promulgated the Sabbath. He reinforced the Sabbath, and he kept it himself perfectly, and he laid it upon his followers to keep it that way too. As he said himself, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. That's a great statement, that the Son of Man, I am Lord of the Sabbath day. That doesn't sound like a person who's abolishing it, does it? It sounds like a person who is restoring it to its original majesty and grandeur, to its original purpose, rescuing it from the Pharisees into its original purity, holiness. He is Lord of the Sabbath day. But sadly, people who teach that kind of thing, that it just belongs to Israel or belonged to the Jewish people or that was a temporary commandment, you find that these people are effectively nine commandment people. They'll say, oh yes, we're supposed to have no other God. We mustn't take his name in vain. We mustn't kill. We mustn't commit adultery. But the Sabbath, well, that's different. But where does God say it is different? What right do we have to take one of the ten and say, well, it doesn't really apply anymore? But I'll look at that with you later. Another reason why this commandment is rejected, sadly, isn't just a theological one like that. It is to do with what I could only describe as the general falling away in the church today. A falling away. There's an apostasy in the Western world where people, churches, individuals are falling away from the truth of God, even those who profess the name of Christ. And this tendency to assert our own rights is coming in the place of obedience to God. And you see, it's the prevailing political philosophy of the day, which is about me, you see. Individualism, myself, what's good for me and how I ought to live. And this is gradually seeping into people's thinking in the church. In other words, the Sabbath is about, well, it's about a command. It's about not doing certain things, and it's about doing certain things from God. And there's an instinctive kind of thinking, well, no, I don't really like that. I don't like to be bound like that. I came across a Christian book which was dealing with the Ten Commandments, and it kept repeating the phrase that we shouldn't really think of them as commandments, and that it's not helpful to think of Christianity as being a religion of do's and don'ts. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, you know, that Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts. Well, I'm very sorry, but it's impossible to pick up your Bible and say that Christianity is not a religion of do's and don'ts. It is. I mean, it's true to say that it's not just about do's and don'ts. If you mean by that the main thrust of the Scripture is being reconciled to God and knowing God, I agree with that. Of course, that's right and true. That's what it's all about, coming to know God and finding life in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But pick up your Bible, read the words of Jesus, and tell me honestly, is it about do's and don'ts or not? Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us many do's and don'ts on every single page of Scripture. And if we have a problem with keeping commands from God, then we have a problem. We have a serious spiritual problem. Because what God does in the hearts of His people, you know, when He sends His Holy Spirit into your life, is He immediately makes you love His law and desire to obey Him out of love and gratitude. You honor Him and you want to honor Him. And so this tendency to say that the Scripture is about slavery and bondage and that kind of thing is a terrible, terrible thing. And whenever you come across it, make sure you distance yourself from it. Oh, how I love your law, David said. It is my study all the day. Your law, not your suggestions. These are not 10 suggestions. These are not 10 bits of advice. They are emphatically 10 commandments. And far from seeing it as bondage or misery or anything like that, the Scriptures actually promise a special blessing to those who keep the Sabbath day. Not in a legalistic way, not externally, alone, but those who really keep the Sabbath out of love and gratitude in obedience to God, they discover a special blessing. Isaiah 58 tells us that if we delight ourselves in God on the Sabbath day, not doing our own things, not fulfilling our own pleasures and so on, we'll come to that text on another Lord's Day, but if we do that, he says, then I will make you to ride on the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. In other words, all that God has to give in covenant, he will give you if you honestly and genuinely keep this day to his glory and to his praise. There's also, on the other hand, a curse pronounced on those who break it. God looks unfavorably on those who break the Sabbath day and who trample it underfoot and count it as nothing. And that can be done in spirit as well as in the letter. I often think of these people in Amos who were gathering as traders at the gates of Jerusalem on the Lord's Day, just prior to the Lord's Day, ready to come in, essentially looking at their clocks and saying, when will the Sabbath be over? That's what the Bible says. That's what they were saying. When will the Sabbath be over so that they can begin their trade? You'll notice that they were keeping the Sabbath to the letter, but absolutely not in the spirit. They were restless till it was over. I wonder if that's a sign of yourself today. I mean, what is your attitude to the Sabbath? I can say this personally because, sad to say, in my own foolishness, I found the day long and difficult. There was a simple reason for that I didn't know the God of the Sabbath. It's a hard command to keep, I suppose, when we don't know the God of the Sabbath. But how it changes when we know the God of the Sabbath. We welcome in the Sabbath and we are reluctant to see it go. Have you felt that way? I'm sure you have as a Christian, that you welcome this day in and you are reluctant to see it go. But does that describe you today? And in that way, can the Sabbath day be a kind of test for you as to how you feel about God? How you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you love his day? Do you want to honor his day? Is his day precious and holy to you? So the day is neglected, and it is by some rejected. Now, when we're going to look at the Sabbath, where do we really begin? Well, I suppose you'd like to begin where maybe I would like to too. We'd like to begin straight away with how do we keep this day? Because for many of us, you see, this is a practical question. And maybe some are genuinely confused about it in the day in which we live. And I acknowledge that. Some of you may be genuinely confused and may have many questions. How do I actually keep the Sabbath day? But I don't want to rush into the practical aspect of how to keep it. Because I think we need to, first of all, stop and think. And ask yourself, what's the Sabbath anyway? What is the Sabbath? How can I ever know how to keep the Sabbath unless I know what it is? That's important even when we're raising our children. There's no point in saying to the children, well, you don't do this today, and you don't do that today. You can do this and you can't do that. Unless you're somehow telling them why. Exactly why. And tied to that is the whole idea of enjoying the Lord and enjoying the Sabbath day. If you read about the Sabbath day carefully in the Scripture, you'll notice that the dominant theme in it is joy, thankfulness, delighting. So for some reason, for that very important reason, sorry, we have to be careful that we don't focus on making it a negative, prohibitory day. And if we do stop certain things, which we must, we have to make sure that that's got a positive focus, you see. This is a day for God. It's not a day against us as such. It is a day for God. So we need to stop and ask, well, what is the Sabbath really? What's its purpose? Why was it given? And only then can we understand how we are to keep it. And let me say to you in connection with that a lot of the grey areas in connection with the Sabbath will suddenly resolve themselves. They'll become more plain, black or white, once we understand what the Sabbath is about. Once we understand what it really is, and once we love it for what it is, the grey area will shrink. It'll shrink. Every commandment has grey areas. Some people say that this one's so nebulous that we may as well forget about it. The sixth commandment has a grey area, thou shalt not kill. In an era of life support machines and various things like that, it is sometimes not easy to see how the command is kept. There is an area that will be grey. The same is true here. The problem with the Sabbath, you see, is that the grey area has grown so much that there's only a tiny strip of black at the end. So maybe there's one glaring thing that you don't do, but the rest is, hey, it's up to you or it's up to me. Not so. If we understand the Sabbath, we will understand how we should keep it. So over the next few weeks, I want to look with you at why we keep the Sabbath, what the Sabbath is, how we keep the Sabbath, and when we keep the Sabbath too. Which day of the week should we observe the Sabbath? Now let's begin with why keep the Sabbath. And the obvious answer to that is because God tells us to. Of course, that's right. God tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And sometimes you don't need to go any further than that. I think I mentioned that to you recently. I mean, sometimes you tell your children to do something and they say, why? And you probably get as irritated with the question why as I do. Sometimes you say, well, I'll tell you why. Other times you say, forget about why. Just do it. because it's involved in your relationship as parent and child that the child learns obedience. Soldier has to learn that. Child has to learn that too, that their relationship with you, you know, you children have to remember that, that you are to obey your parents in the Lord. You don't need your whys answered all the time. You just do. But most of the time, a parent will explain why. Most of the time. And God most of the time explains it too. Sometimes he doesn't. For example, God asks us to give a tenth, a tithe of our income to himself. Why is it a tenth? Well, he hasn't told us. And that's up to him. It's up to him. But he just gives the figure, and that's that. It's not up to us to reason around or to say, well, I'll make it an 11th or a 7th or whatever. He's free to say or not to say. The same is true with the Sabbath. If he says 1 in 7 is mine, 1 day in 7 is for you to give back to me, well, that's the end of it, you see. God commands it, and that's that. But he usually tells us why, and in fact, he does with the Sabbath. And that brings me back to the great saying I mentioned a while ago when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and teaching them about the Sabbath. He tells them on this great occasion that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath as an institution was made for man. There you have it. Maybe God's day, and it is God's day, but God made it for you and for me. Notice that Jesus says for man. He doesn't say for the Jew. He doesn't say for Israel, but for man. As a man, male and female. Genesis 1:28. Immediately that God makes the man, God rests and he gives a Sabbath. In other words, the first day that Adam and Eve had in the world was a Sabbath day. The first full day was a Sabbath day in all its glory and in all its beauty. So if God makes a Sabbath for the man, that's telling us that it's for our good. So we receive it as a gift. It's not just a command, in other words, but it's a gift. God is taking this day that's so honorable and glorious and saying, here, he says, this day is for you. Receive it from me. Take it as a gift from me to you. Not just a command, but a gift. And that's why I said earlier that it's so vital that we understand this day as a day of joy and a day of gladness. That we can say about it, this is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. The Sabbath is not a day for fasting. It is a day for feasting. I mean, we usually gather together as a family, and we have a special meal on the Lord's Day. I met a Christian once, and I'm not despising this person at all, but I met a Christian once who told me it was his habit regularly to fast on the Lord's Day. And I felt constrained to actually say to him that although I admired his desire to fast, and fasting is good, it's not good to do it on the Lord's Day. In fact, it's entirely opposed to the spirit of the Lord's Day. It is a day for feasting, for the garments to be white, and to rejoice, and to be glad in the Lord. So when God gives it to us for our good, I think that reminds us too that the great theme at the heart of the Sabbath is that it's to do with knowing God. It's to do with our link with himself. It's to do with coming aside so that we know him better, more deeply, more fully, and more really. And if you think about it right now, the people who have impressed you the most, the people who have walked the most closely with God, the people whose lives seemed full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Lord Jesus Christ were people who fenced off this day and who loved the day, who gave it back to God and who enjoyed God in it. Not in that harsh external way, but in a genuine loving way. You find a Christian who keeps the Sabbath day out of real love to God, and I'll show you someone who is growing in grace, someone who is close to the Lord, and someone who keeps his commandments generally. Absolutely so, without a doubt. So the Sabbath is made for man. Now, of course, the sinful heart says at this point, oh, if the Sabbath is made for man, that means I can do what I like with it. Well, of course, that's not what it means, is it? Because after all, it is emphatically called the Lord's Day. It's never called man's day. It's made for man, but it's always called God's day. Keep the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And again, Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from doing your own thing on my holy day, God says. Don't do your thing on my holy day. It's his day, but it's given for our good. So that's why the Sabbath is there. Why the Sabbath? For us, for our well-being. God knows we need it. And we, I hope, know we need it too. I suppose it's as you go on in life, you just discover how important this day actually is. Because as you go on in life, life gets harder. I don't mean to discourage you if you're young by saying that, but it just does. It just gets a bit harder. It gets more tiring, gets more demanding in lots of different ways, and you'll discover how much you need this day. And when you start to keep it as God intended it, you'll enjoy it. You'll look forward to it. And like I say, you'll be reluctant to see it go. So it's for our good, our spiritual good. But what exactly is the Sabbath? What is it? It's a day, right? It's a day that God says is his own and it's for us. But what is it? Well, you'll notice that it's marked out by two things. There are two things that mark out the Sabbath day. The first is rest, and the second is worship. Rest and worship. And these two things are tied together. Let's take first rest. Now, rest is right at the forefront of the Sabbath day. Why do I say that? Because the word Shabbat itself, Sabbath, means rest, means to cease, means to stop, to stop. That's significant, isn't it? Remember the rest day to keep it holy. And it comes to be known as the Sabbath or the resting, the cessation, the ceasing. That's beautiful, isn't it? We live in a hectic, hectic world. I mean, it's really hectic. It's more hectic, I think, than it ever was, simply because of the amount of gadgets and technology, which were incidentally all supposed to make life easier. But everything is faster, quicker. It's relentless, the pace of things. And then you come to this great day, which is called the cessation. Isn't that wonderful? The rest. That's what God calls it, the Sabbath. That's the old expression that used to be used for the Lord's Day, the day of rest, the day of the rest. So it's a wonderful word. It means that everything should somehow wind down. I may have told you this before, but I remember when I was asked to speak on the Lord's Day, when I was in Canada, I was asked to go somewhere and to speak on the theme of the Lord's Day. And it was around the Christmas New Year time. And I was very conscious of the time, you see, that when I was dealing with certain arguments, people were saying that the whole economic structure now of the Western world means that a Sabbath is impossible, that you couldn't possibly be a prosperous nation and have a Sabbath, that you couldn't be a prosperous individual and have a Sabbath. If you're going to cut off one day in seven, your own economic life will come to ruin and the national economic life would come to ruin. And that it can't actually be done, that society is so complicated that things can't stop. The interesting thing was, I still remember, it was 1994 and it was Christmas Day. And I remember going out in Toronto and nothing moved. Now, that's a vast city of well over 2 million people. In fact, it might have been over 3 million people. But nothing moved. Nothing moved. You could go from north to south in Toronto, east to west. Nothing moved. And I thought to myself, well, when society wants to shut down, it can actually shut down. When it really wants to. Of course, the sad thing is that it's a human day that they were shutting for. Really, it's their own day. It's a day they wanted to keep. But the point, you see, is the same, that if it wants to shut down, it can shut down. And there was something beautiful about it. Because everybody just stopped except certain necessary things. Everything was on skeleton staff everywhere for this particular day. And I thought to myself, well, God wants us to do that 52 days in the year, and you say we can't sustain it economically. Well, I'll come to that another week. I'll show you why exactly we can sustain it economically. But for 52 days in the year, God wants us to stop everything. And you know this, it would make the biggest difference. You can hardly conceive just now of the difference it would make to individuals, families, communities, cities, and nations if people just stopped for God's day. The difference in people's minds, their stress, their anxiety. Days of work would change. Everything would change if people just stopped as God meant us to stop and as God calls us to stop. So the first thing that the Sabbath is about stopping. It's about resting. But it's a mistake to think that that's all that it's about. It's the Sabbath isn't just an empty space or a place of inactivity. You'll notice that it's positively a day to keep holy. Remember the cessation day. Remember the rest day, that you keep it holy, that you give it back to God. So it's not a negative. You're not just stopping. You're not going to keep the Sabbath if you just fling yourself in an armchair and stay there for 24 hours. There is something positive to do. And in fact, the two things are together. You rest and you cease because you're going to do something completely different. You're going to do something completely different. And that's what God designs for this day. And I think it helps us if we notice something about the time when the Sabbath was first given. Can you just turn back in your Bibles for a minute to Genesis chapter 2? So that's on page 2. And when the Sabbath was first given. So chapter 2. We're told that the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, in other words, everything that populates the heavens and the earth, the world of matter as we know it, was finished by God. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which he had created and made. So this is when the day was first given. Now, of course, again, some of the Baptist community and many other groups too will say, well, actually, the day wasn't given at this point. You see, they teach that the day was first of all given at Mount Sinai. That's when they teach. And you'll come across many professing Christians today in the world, and just be ready for it, and they will teach that. They'll say, oh, the Sabbath was actually given on Mount Sinai to the Jew, and it disappeared with the resurrection of Christ. So you've got to be ready for that view. And if you point them back to this scripture in Genesis, they say, oh, yes, the Sabbath is mentioned there, but it's not actually given there. It's not given, they'll say. They'll say that, yes, God ended his work on the seventh day, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, but he actually only blessed it and sanctified it later, thousands of years later at Mount Sinai. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as even being inherently plausible, you see. There's something about that just doesn't seem right, isn't it? When the Bible says here in Genesis 2 that God blessed the seventh day because he rested from it, you don't get the feeling that that's referring to something that he's going to do in a few thousand years' time. You get the feeling that there and then he blessed that Sabbath day, and he hallowed it, and he set it apart. In fact, the Sabbath commandment itself says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And in fact, just a short while before God gave the Ten Commandments, you remember how he sent manna from heaven to feed them. God told them on the day prior to the Sabbath to gather twice as much manna that would do them for the Sabbath day. Nobody asked, what's the Sabbath? Nobody said, what day are you talking about? They knew the day. It had already been given. That pushes you back. In fact, you find it in the story of Noah. That's a bit, you may not see the word Sabbath, but the theme of Sabbath is woven throughout Noah. But you've got to press back and press back and press back till you come to the first mention, and that's Genesis 2. That's where God first gives the Sabbath. And I want you to notice a few things about this Genesis 2 account here, just a couple of things. First of all, well, the first thing I'm going to say is a little bit tentative, but I'm going to say to you that that there's a sense in which God created the Sabbath day. Well, of course, he did. He creates the rest, but he actually makes the day as a special day. You'll notice that it says in verse 2, on the seventh day God ended his work. Why doesn't it say that he ended it on the sixth day? Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but I was given a book on the Sabbath by an old Christian, again in Canada, who had discovered a book by a rabbi on the Sabbath. And he gave me the book, a rabbi called Rabbi Herschel, who was in New York, I think in the 20th century, in the late 19th, early 20th century. And to be honest, it's one of the best books on the Sabbath that I've ever read. Although it comes from a person who's not a Christian, which is in itself amazing. And by the way, it's one of the reasons why when the day when God gathers back his ancient people to himself, there may be, Paul tells us that it'll be like life from the dead to the world. And you just wonder, is there just something that they have yet to give as a people? Some special illumination or understanding of certain things? Because this rabbi's book had flashes of insight about Sabbath that I hadn't come across anywhere else. He had missed many things. He missed the main thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were still flashes of illumination in it. And one of the things he brought out was that God ended his work on the seventh day because the creation of the seventh day itself was his last work. The last work of the creation week was the creation of the Sabbath day itself. God made the day. God made the day. This is the day God makes. So he makes the day with a view to its purpose. But leaving that aside, you'll notice that God rests. In verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day. Now, that's not to be understood as though he is somehow tired, is it? Isaiah 40 reminds us that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. How can the God who upholds the whole universe that he creates moment by moment, how can such a God be tired? After all, there is nothing more inherently difficult about maintaining a thing than bringing it into being in the first place. If he actually maintains every single atom and molecule, that's no more difficult than bringing the thing into being in the first place. There's no weariness, no exhaustion with God. But yet it says that he rested. And more extraordinary still, I don't know what you'll make of this, but in Exodus 31 and verse 7, we're told that God was refreshed. Or literally in the Hebrew, that he refreshed himself on that day. Now that's more extraordinary still. What does it mean? Well, it means that God simply, perhaps using a slightly human expression there, but it means that he simply reflected on what he had done and he took delight in it. You remember that Psalm 92 was all about delighting ourselves in God and delighting ourselves in the work of God's hands. Well, God did that. God took a whole world into being that was once beautiful and glorious and perfect, and it was good. And he pronounced it very good when he consummates that creation in the act of the creation of man, male and female. We look around, the world is today, and there's tokens of its greatness and glory everywhere. Yes, we look at it and we see, as Psalm 19 says, we see the signature of God. We see the glory of God in the heavens. We see the glory of God in the earth. We see the glory of God in your creation and in my creation. But it's defaced, ruined. It's marred. Sin's everywhere and it leaves its marks everywhere, but not when it was originally made. God looked at it in its beauty and said, it is very good. And on that seventh day, and it's in the past tense, he refreshed himself. That the duration of the seventh day was somehow spent by the Almighty in delighting in the work which he himself had made. He delighted in it. And then you'll notice in verse 3 here, we're still in Genesis 2, that he blesses the seventh day and he sanctifies it. Or he hallows it. That's how most of us learned it, whereby blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it, or he sanctified it. He rests, he refreshes himself, and then he blesses that day and he sets it apart. Now, what does that mean? Well, to bless it simply means that he makes it a day of special favor. God delights in this day. Sets it apart. It's his day. Remember that. See, whenever anybody speaks to you about the Sabbath, you're talking about something that is dear to God. He sets his favor on it. He blesses that day, marks it out for himself. And we're told that he sanctifies it. Sanctifies it. To sanctify has the primary meaning, you'll remember in the Hebrew, of putting something apart for himself. Set apart to God. We're going to be baptizing next Lord's Day. When a child is baptized, that child is declared to be set apart. Belongs to God's covenant people and is to be raised as God's covenant child. Set apart. The vessels of the temple were set apart. Don't use them for common use. Use them for the temple of God. Now this day is set apart to himself. Interestingly, that rabbi I mentioned a moment ago, he made this fascinating point about the Sabbath. He said the first thing that was made holy in the Bible wasn't space, but time. Wasn't space, but time. Very often when something is made holy in the Bible, it's a thing that is made. It's a person, you know, or an object. But he said the first thing that God made holy was time. And he described the Sabbath as a kind of temple in the universe of time. A temple in the universe of time. You know, a temple in the universe of space is a special place you go to where God is present. Like I hope this house is, in a sense, but a temple is a special place in space where God is. Well, he says the Sabbath is like a temple in time, a special place you enter where God himself is. So I want you to note right from the beginning that when God says this day is for resting somehow, we'll see next time what this rest really involves. It's rest with a view to worship. It is rest with a view to delighting yourself in the Lord. Delighting yourself in the Lord. It is a gift. A gift to enable us to worship. And let me close this morning by just highlighting this single thing. If it is rest with a view to worship, then that worship itself carries the whole idea of rest. Notice how often rest appears through the Bible. In fact, it's one of the great themes that appears in the Bible, the whole idea of rest. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek," he says, "and I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy," he says, "and my yoke is light." The rest that God made us for is something that the Sabbath is pointing to all the time. See, God gives it to man from the word go, gives it to Adam in the garden. Every seventh day he says, stop, because I'm going to raise you higher. I'm going to raise you higher. You'll find your fulfillment only in me, and the Sabbath day will be a constant reminder to you of that. Now, Since the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded that the real way to enter God's rest is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to impregnate your Sabbath, friend. If you have a Sabbath today that is Christless, you have no Sabbath. Yes, I encourage you to keep it and to keep it externally and to observe it, but make sure that Christ himself impregnates your Sabbath. Only then will you find its real meaning and fulfillment. It's about God. It's not just about a command that God says, keep it for the fun of it, or for whatever. It is a command given that is to do with finding him and knowing him and loving him. And that's why a church that somehow neglects the Sabbath is committing spiritual suicide. It's committing spiritual suicide. The rest is in Christ. The Sabbath rest, we find it in our Lord Jesus Christ. So a day of rest and a day of worship. Now, how we keep this rest, we'll come to next time. May the Lord bless our thoughts on his word. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you for giving us a temple in time, a space, a moment, when we draw aside and draw near to you in a particular way, a way that involves cessation from what we normally do in life. Help us to understand the purpose of the Sabbath day and to enter into it spiritually. Oh, what a gift it is, especially to those who are weary. And enable us, if we have not yet discovered, to know that we find a Sabbath in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath day. We pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so grant your presence with us on the remainder of your day. For our Savior's sake, amen. Our last psalm is Psalm 37 on page 252. Psalm 37, page 252. Now, this psalm opens by telling us not to be anxious about those who do evil and who appear to prosper. And of course, that can be true of the Sabbath. There are people who just, you know, they just earn extra or whatever, and they seem to get on. But the psalm tells us that that's going to change, that one day they're just going to be cut down like the grass. Verse 3 tells you, on the other hand, to set your trust upon the Lord and be thou doing good, and you're ultimately going to have the security. So thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. You won't have lack. The day will come when they will. Delight thyself in God. That's the key to real Sabbath keeping. And he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Isn't that a great promise? Thy way to God commit, him trust, and again, this is the result, it bring to pass shall he. And eventually, like unto the light, he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. That's just telling us that God will always honor those who honor him. That's a principle. And one way or another, God will find his way to do exactly that. So verses 3 to 6 then, let's stand to sing them to God's praise. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.